Good morning, brothers and sisters. We extend a hearty welcome to all brothers and sisters and all visitors who have joined us this morning for our worship, including those who are participating via the live stream. What a great blessing and privilege it is to be in the presence of our God for worship. We pray that we may all be encouraged and strengthened by the preaching of the wonderful gospel of salvation through Jesus Christ alone, as well as also with the celebration of Holy Supper this morning. May we as God's children be edified, and may we glorify our God as we worship. Before we begin, consistory has the following announcements. Tomorrow evening there will be a meeting with elders only in the consistory room beginning at 8 o'clock. You're advised that synod will commence tomorrow evening at the Free Reformed Church of Albany with a prayer service which begins at 7:30 p.m. Reverend Poppy will lead the church service this morning, and we may welcome Reverend C. Vermeulen from the Free Reformed Church of Jotting Downs this afternoon. Let's begin now with the singing of Psalm 16, verse 4.
Let us worship the Lord. As God's people, we confess that our help is in the name of the Lord who made heaven and earth. Amen. Grace to you and peace from him who is and who was and who is to come, and from the seven spirits who are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, the firstborn of the dead, and the ruler of the kings of the earth. Amen. Let's now sing a song of praise to our God from Psalm 63, the verses 2 and 3.
Oh,
The Lord's given us his law to convict us of our sin and also to show us everything that Jesus Christ, our Savior, has done for us. Listen to the words of God's law as it comes to us this morning in Exodus chapter 20. And God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself a carved image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them or serve them. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing steadfast love to thousands of those who love me and who keep my commandments. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. And remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter, your male servant or your female servant, or your livestock, or the sojourner who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea, and all that is in them, and rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day, and he made it holy. Honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long in the land that the Lord your God is giving you. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife, or his male servant, or his female servant, or his ox, or his donkey, or anything that is your neighbor's. It can be quite convicting when we hear this, brothers and sisters. Let's make a confession of our sin also. We're going to sing together from Psalm 38, the verses 8 and 10. Let's now call upon God in prayer and ask him for his blessing. Dear Father in heaven, on this Sunday morning we come before you, Lord, and we do so with gratitude in our hearts. Thank you for calling us into your presence. Thank you, Lord, that you draw us near to you so that you can tell us the realities of our lives. You tell us about who you are and about who we are, so that we can be reminded of our relationship with you and that we can be strengthened in that relationship. Thank you, Lord, for telling us of your grace. It's the first word you say to us. You extend your grace and your peace to us. And then, Lord, you You also bring us your law. And as if we're honest with ourselves, and if we reflect on your law, then we realize that it often happens to us that we don't pursue you as you wish. We don't treasure and value our relationship with you as you teach us to. It often happens to us, Lord, that we do know you, and we do trust you, we do believe in you, especially in some areas of life, but there's other times that we don't think much of you. We don't rely upon you. And we do things in our own strength. We don't honor you. We don't speak of you. And so we humble ourselves before you because of that, Lord. And we pray that you would forgive us for treating you lightly, that you forgive us for making other idols in our lives, that you forgive us for not depending upon you and expecting our help in you alone. And Lord, the same is true in our relationships with others. At times we have beautiful relationships with others, but there's other times where there's a lot of tension. And oftentimes it has to do with our sin, with our selfishness, with our pride, with our greed, or covetousness. Sometimes we're envious. Sometimes we're lustful. Sometimes we get hurt and we hold on to our anger. We bear grudges. Sometimes we're not honest. We're not willing to take responsibility for who we are and what we've done. We stand before you with empty hands, Lord, and we plead with you for your forgiveness and for your grace. For Jesus' sake, look on us in mercy, and please grant us a rich measure of your grace. Lord, this morning we're grateful that you remind us of the forgiveness of our sins for Jesus' sake. Thank you for sending Christ to die for us. And thank you for reminding us of that we can be encouraged, that we remember to turn our attention away from ourselves and to turn it to our Savior, Jesus Christ. Please grant, Lord, this morning through the preaching and also through the sacrament, that we may be encouraged in our faith in our Lord Jesus Christ, and that we realize how much you love us for his sake. It's in his name that we pray. Amen. So this morning, brothers and sisters, we're going to reflect on a few verses from Psalm 15. In the verses 16 and 17, the Lord teaches us that he doesn't desire burnt offerings and sacrifices, but a broken and a contrite heart from us. And in connection with that, I thought it's appropriate to put those verses into the context of the rest of the psalm. So let's read together from Psalm 51. You can find that on page 560 of your guest Bible. Psalm 51. To the choir master, a psalm of David, when Nathan the prophet went to him after he had gone into Bathsheba. Have mercy on me, O God, according to your steadfast love. According to your abundant mercy, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity, and cleanse me from my sin. For I know my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. Against you, you only, have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight, so that you may be justified in your words and blameless in your judgment. Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Behold, you delight in truth in the inward being, and you teach me wisdom in the secret heart. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I'll be whiter than snow. Let me hear joy and gladness. Let the bones that you've broken rejoice. Hide your face from my sins, and blot out all my iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from your presence, and do not take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation, and uphold me with a willing spirit. Then I will teach transgressors your ways, and sinners will return to you. Deliver me from blood guiltiness, O God of my salvation, and my tongue will sing aloud of your righteousness. O Lord, open my lips, and my mouth will declare your praise. For you will not delight in sacrifice, or I would give it. You will not be pleased with a burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit. A broken and contrite heart, O God, you will not despise. Do good to Zion in your good pleasure. Build up the walls of Jerusalem. Then you will delight in right sacrifices, in burnt offerings and whole burnt offerings. then bulls will be offered on your altar. So far. Let's now sing together from Psalm 147, verses 1 and 2. Sorry, let me try that again. Sorry, Lisa. We'll sing from Psalm 32, verses 1 and 2. The text for the sermon this morning is taken from the passage we read together from Psalm 51. We're going to look especially at the verses 16 and 17. Let's read those verses together once again. In Psalm 51, starting at verse 16, "For you will not delight in sacrifice, or I would give it. You will not be pleased with a burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit. A broken and contrite heart, O God, you will not despise." Well, dear brothers and sisters, congregation loved by the Lord Jesus Christ, do you ever have it that you wonder to yourself what God wants from you after you sin? Sometimes it happens to us, we're convicted of our sins. You realize how you've fallen short. Sometimes through the preaching, maybe in the last months you had it. You heard sermon to obey your parents, or to restore what you've stolen, or to pursue sexual purity. You look back at yourself and you think to yourself that you've really sinned, that you've really fallen short of God's commands. Well, David was in that place. He committed sexual sin with Bathsheba, and then he'd gone so far as to murder her husband Uriah in an attempt to cover it. But after that, he realized profoundly how deeply he'd sinned against God. He was cut to his heart. And he wanted He wanted God to know that he understood his sin, and that he was deeply sorry about that, and that he was extremely grateful to God for the gift of his forgiveness. And so you read through the first part of Psalm 51, and he doesn't hold anything back, but he confesses all his sins. And he's very honest with the Lord about that. But then at the end of the psalm, he wants to teach the rest of us, how do you deal with sin? And what does that look like if you actually deeply are sorry for your sins, and then what do you do? And what does he say? Well, maybe I can ask you, what would you say? What would you do? You're cut to the heart, you're really sorry, you want God to know that you get it. Do you put some extra money into the collection bag? Do you try to be more faithful in your devotions? More faithful in maybe giving to the church or attending the worship services or being diligent in praying to God? Would you maybe offer your services to others? Would you live a life of service before others more after than before as a way of expressing to God how thankful you are for the gifts of his grace? You know, sometimes that happens to us, brothers and sisters. We get it. We're really sorry. We're really sad. We love God. We understand what he's done for us, and we just want to thank him. And those are some of the things that we do. It's really interesting. It's striking. That's not what David does. It's not what he says he's going to be busy with. In fact, it's really striking that he minimizes those things. It's in verse 16. For you will not delight in sacrifice, or I would bring it. You will not be pleased with a burnt offering. You have to understand that sacrifices and burnt offerings, that was the core, that was the heart of a life that's lived in fellowship with God. If you were sorry for your sins, if you got it, then you would go to the temple, you would do these things, you would bring these sacrifices to God, you'd confess your sins, you seek his guilt, you seek his forgiveness, and you have this restored relationship between you and God. These were the explicit things required in God's law for a devout believer. But David says he's not going to do any of that. It's not that he's going to do it, but he says there's something more core than even doing those things. He says, most importantly, you have to give your heart to God. You have to humble yourself before him. That's the point that God actually made in the previous psalm. If you go back to Psalm 50, sometimes we read the psalms as being totally independent of each other, but oftentimes you have these similar themes that keep coming back over and over again in related psalms. So if you go back to Psalm 50, verse 7, hear, O my people, and I will speak. O Israel, I will testify against you. I am God, your God. Not for your sacrifices do I rebuke you. Your burnt offerings are continually before me. I will not accept a bull from your house or goats from your fields, for every beast of the forest is mine, the cattle on 1,000 hills. I know all the birds of the hills, and all that moves in the field is mine. If I were hungry, I would not tell you, for the world and its fullness are mine. Do I not eat the flesh of bulls? Do I eat the flesh of bulls or drink the blood of goats? God says, I don't need all those things. They're already mine. And how does he continue? He says, offer to God a sacrifice of thanksgiving and perform your vows to the Most High and call upon me in the day of trouble. I will deliver you and you shall glorify me. I'd say more important than these sacrifices and offerings are that you're restored in a right relationship with me, that you thank me, that you fulfill your vows to me, that you call upon me. It's in Mark 12, verse 33, Christ commends one of the teachers of the law who says, and to love him with all the heart, with all the understanding, and with all the strength, and to love one neighbor as oneself is more important than all whole burnt offerings and sacrifices. You know how it goes, brothers and sisters. You know the danger. Sometimes it happens that you go through the motions without really giving your heart over to the Lord. That core, those external things, they're required. They are required in the law. But the Lord says the more foundational thing is your heart. That you open your heart to me. And that deep in your heart, you acknowledge your sin. that you ask for my grace and forgiveness. It's in verse 17, the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart, O God, you will not despise. If your heart is broken, it means that deep within you, that you're grieved about what you've done. You experience a real sense of sadness. Now, sometimes we talk about a person who loses a loved one, and they're brokenhearted over that. Well, that's what David's talking about here. He's brokenhearted. It's a real deep sense of grief and sadness over the sin that he's committed against the Lord. And he carries that in his heart, and he brings that to his Father in heaven. Do you ever have that sorrow over your sins, brothers and sisters? Do you allow yourself to face up to your sin? Are you ever really honest with yourself about what you do, about where you stand? It's hard. Oftentimes our sense of self-worth is caught up in what we do. We have a really hard time being truly honest, because if we're really honest about ourselves, then we're afraid people are going to think less of us. Sometimes it's even hard for us to be honest with ourselves, because if we're really honest with ourselves, then we have to face the fact that we've committed some really serious sins, that we've fallen short in some pretty critical ways. The Lord says this is core. This is what stands at the heart of a person who's in a right relationship with him. It's in Psalm 34, verse 18, the Lord is near to the brokenhearted, and he saves the crushed in spirit. If you are brokenhearted, he says, that's when I open my heart to you. That's when I draw near to you. Psalm 147, verse 3, he heals the brokenhearted, and he binds up their wounds. And he even takes it a step further. It's in Isaiah 57, verse 15, God says, I dwell in a high and holy place, and also with him who is of contrite and lowly spirit, to revive the spirit of the lowly and to revive the heart of the contrite. Wasn't that an extraordinary promise, brothers and sisters? Can you imagine the living God dwelling with you, dwelling in you? And his purpose for dwelling in you is to revive you, to revive the spirit of the downcast, to revive the heart of the contrite. Well, that's the gift that you receive through genuine humility before God. He's delighted in you. It's the reason why David's called a man after God's own heart. And it also shows us why we need a Savior. Because by nature, we minimize. We justify. We excuse. We push it away. But it's through his word, it's through his spirit, that God convicts. Sometimes the Lord sends somebody into your life. If ever he does that, you have to listen to that person. He sends Nathan into David's life. And Nathan says, David, you are the man. You did this thing. And all of a sudden David gets it. And he hears it, and he understands, and he takes it to heart, and he's brokenhearted. Well, if the Lord sends someone into your life, and if he admonishes you, then you take it to heart. Then you listen to them. This is the Spirit of God who uses this person in order to speak to you. And then you listen to that, brothers and sisters, and you become brokenhearted. You don't defend yourself. You don't put up walls. But you tear down the walls. You humble yourself before the living God. Do you do that in your own strength? No, you can't. That's not who we are. We're proud people. We put our walls in place, and we keep them pretty high to keep other people out. But Jesus Christ, he lived in humility. He humbled himself deeply before his Father. And he did it for you, so that he could, through his Spirit, he could live in you, and he could equip you to live the same kind of humility. He's the one who gives the broken spirit and the contrite heart. And you know, brothers and sisters, if you have that, if you are broken in your heart over your sin, then one of the greatest gifts that God gives you is that he gives you the assurance of forgiveness. Then he tells you that you're clean, that you share in Christ's righteousness. That's the only way. And then he says, you know, this morning he says to you, come to me. I want you to come to the table. I want you to be assured. It says you believe in Jesus, that all your sins are covered, that all your filth is taken away from you, that you get to be dressed in these white robes. And so he beckons you to him, and he says, come share a meal with me and be assured of the forgiveness of your sins. Let's trust that for ourselves, brothers and sisters. Let's be honest. You know, in your own heart, right now, be honest with God about your sin and tell him and ask him for forgiveness. And then be assured that he will forgive you, that he shows you grace, and that he wants fellowship with you. And then come to the table and receive his gift and know of his forgiveness. Amen. We're going to sing together also this spirit of a broken and contrite heart, Psalm 147, the verses 1 and 2. Opportunity to celebrate the Lord's Supper together. To that end, let's first read together the form for the celebration of the Lord's Supper as we find it in the Book of Praise. If you want to follow along, you can find that on page 603. Beloved in our Lord Jesus Christ, the Holy Supper has been instituted by our Lord Jesus Christ. Listen to the words of this institution as described by the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 11, verses 23 to 29. For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, he also took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Whoever, therefore, eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of sinning against the body and blood of the Lord. Let a person examine himself then, and so eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without discerning the body eats and drinks judgment upon himself. In order that we may now celebrate this holy supper of the Lord for our comfort, we must first rightly examine ourselves. We must use it as Christ intended it, namely to his remembrance. True self-examination consists of the following three parts. First, let everyone consider his sins and accursedness, so that he, humbling himself before God, so that he, detesting himself, may humble himself before God. For the wrath of God against sin is so great that he could not leave it unpunished, but has punished it in his beloved Son, Jesus Christ, by the bitter and shameful death on the cross. Second, let everyone search his heart whether he also believes the sure promise of God, that all his sins are forgiven him only for the sake of the suffering and death of Jesus Christ, and that the perfect righteousness of Christ is freely given him as his own, as if he himself had fulfilled all righteousness. Third, let everyone examine his conscience, whether it is his sincere desire to show true thankfulness to God with his entire life, and laying aside all enmity, hatred, and envy to live with his neighbor in true love and unity. God will certainly receive in grace all who are thus minded and count them worthy to partake of the supper of our Lord Jesus Christ. But those who do not feel this testimony in their hearts eat and drink judgment upon themselves. Therefore, according to the command of Christ and of the Apostle Paul, we admonish all those who know themselves to be guilty of the following offensive sins to abstain from the table of the Lord. And we declare to them that they have no part in the kingdom of Christ. All who refuse to trust in the Lord alone, or who serve him in their own manner. All who abuse the name of the Lord by cursing or in any other way. All who do not diligently attend the worship services and who despise the proclamation of God's word or the sanctity of the sacraments. All who are disobedient to their parents or to others in authority over them. All who violate human life or cherish hatred against their neighbor and refuse to be reconciled to him. All who, either within or outside of holy wedlock, do not keep their bodies pure. All who by stealing, greed, or extravagance lead a worldly life. Briefly, all who either in word or conduct show themselves to be unbelieving by leading an offensive life. While they persist in their sins, they shall not take of this food which Christ has ordained only for his believers. Otherwise, their judgment and condemnation will be the heavier. But all this, beloved brothers and sisters, is not meant to discourage broken and contrite hearts, as if only those who are without sin may come to the table of the Lord. For we do not come to this supper to declare that we are perfect and righteous in ourselves. On the contrary, we seek our life outside of ourselves in Jesus Christ, and in doing so, we acknowledge that we are dead in ourselves. We also are aware of our many sins and shortcomings. We do not have perfect faith. We do not serve God with such zeal as he requires. Daily, we have to contend with the weakness of our faith and the evil desires of our flesh. Yet by the grace of the Holy Spirit, we are heartily sorry for these shortcomings, and we desire to fight against our unbelief and live according to all the commandments of God. Therefore, we may be fully assured that no sin or weakness, which still remains in us against our will, can prevent us from being received by God in grace and from being made worthy partakers of this heavenly food and drink. Let's now consider for what purpose the Lord has instituted his supper, namely that we should use it in remembrance of him. We are to remember him in the following manner. First of all, let's fully trust that the Lord Jesus Christ was sent by the Father into this world according to the promises made from the beginning to the fathers in the Old Testament, and that he assumed our flesh and blood. From the beginning of his incarnation to the end of his life on earth, he bore for us the wrath of God, under which we should have perished eternally. By his perfect obedience, he has for us fulfilled all the righteousness of God's law. We remember in particular that the weight of the wrath of God caused by our sins pressed out of him sweat like drops of blood falling on the ground in the Garden of Gethsemane. There he was bound that he might free us from our sins. He suffered countless insults that we might never be put to shame. Though innocent, he was condemned to death that we might be acquitted at the judgment seat of God. He even let his blessed body be nailed to the cross that he might cancel the bond which stood against us because of our sins. By all this, he has taken our curse upon himself that he might fill us with his blessing. On the cross, he humbled himself in body and soul to the very deepest shame and anguish of hell. That he called out in a loud voice, "My God, my God, why have you forsaken me?" That we might be accepted by God and nevermore be forsaken by him. Finally, by his death and the shedding of his blood, he confirmed the new and eternal testament, the covenant of grace, when he said, "It is finished." In order that we might firmly believe that we belong to this covenant of grace, the Lord Jesus Christ, during his last Passover, instituted the Holy Supper. He gave the bread and the cup to his disciples in remembrance of him. He taught us to understand that as often as we eat this bread and drink from this cup, we are reminded and assured of his hearty love and faithfulness towards us. It is a sure pledge that he has given his body and shed his blood for us. Otherwise, we would have suffered eternal death. He nourishes and refreshes our hungry and thirsty souls with his crucified body and shed blood to everlasting life, as certainly as this bread is broken before our eyes and this cup is given to us and we eat and drink in remembrance of him. From this institution of the Holy Supper of the Lord Jesus Christ, we learn that he directs our faith and trust to his perfect sacrifice once offered on the cross. It is the only ground of our salvation. Thereby he has become, to our hungry and thirsty souls, the true food and drink of life eternal. For by his death he has removed the cause of our eternal hunger and misery, which is sin, and obtained for us his life-giving Spirit. By this Spirit, who dwells in Christ as the head and in us as his members, we have true communion with him, and we share in all his riches, life eternal, righteousness, and glory. By the same Spirit, we are also united in true brotherly love as members of one body. For the Apostle Paul says, "Because there is one bread, we who are many are one body, for we all partake of the one bread. As one bread is baked out of many grains, and one wine is pressed out of many grapes, so we all, incorporated in Christ by faith, are together one body. For the sake of Christ, who so exceedingly loved us first, we shall now love one another, and shall show this to one another, not just in words, but also in deeds." Finally, Christ has commanded us to celebrate the Holy Supper until he comes. We receive at his table a foretaste of the abundant joy which he has promised, and look forward to the marriage feast of the Lamb, when he will drink the wine new with us in the kingdom of his Father. Let us rejoice and give him the glory, for the marriage feast of the Lamb is coming. May the Almighty Heavenly God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ help us in this through his Holy Spirit. Amen. To receive all this, let's now humble ourselves before God in prayer, and let's call upon him in true faith. Merciful God and Father, we thank you that in this supper we cherish the blessed memory of the bitter death of your dear Son, Jesus Christ. Work in our hearts through the Holy Spirit so that we may entrust ourselves more and more to your Son, Jesus Christ. Grant that our contrite hearts may be nourished with his true body and blood, yes, with him who is the only heavenly bread, that we may not live in our sins, but Christ in us and we in him. Let us so truly be partakers of the new and everlasting testament, the covenant of grace, that we do not doubt that you will forever be our gracious Father. nevermore imputing to us our sins, but providing us with all things for body and soul as your dear children and heirs. Grant us your grace, Father, that we may take up our cross joyfully, deny ourselves, and confess our Savior. Let us in all tribulation await our Lord Jesus Christ, who will come from heaven to change our mortal body to be like his glorious body, and to take us to himself forever. Hear us through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Brothers and sisters, let's now make a profession of our Catholic and undoubted Christian faith, and let's do so by rising and singing together from hymn 1. Brothers and sisters, in order that we may now be nourished with Christ, the true heavenly bread, we must not cling with our hearts to the outward symbols of bread and wine, but lift our hearts on high, in heaven, where Christ our advocate is at the right hand of his heavenly Father. Let us not doubt that we'll be nourished in our souls through his body and blood, through the working of the Holy Spirit, as certainly as we receive the holy bread and the drink in remembrance of him. Brothers and sisters, you're now invited to the table. We invite all the communicant members of our congregation to the table. And to any other visitors who are not members of our church, we ask that you refrain from coming forward as you're not under the supervision of the consistory of this congregation. At the same time, may you nonetheless be encouraged and built up in your faith in Jesus Christ as you also witness the sacrament. In preparation for the Lord's Supper, let's first sing together from hymn 59, the verses 1 and 2.